like to be in a condition where the Holy Spirit fills us. And when he fills us with the fruit from the Spirit. And the fruit from the Spirit is with Christ-like qualities. We'll state it that way. And so I'm going to pivot off a couple of things that Mr. Ray commented on this morning. Because we are part of a new creation. We're part of the Christ. We're part of the body of Christ with the risen and glorified one as the head of the body. And that's the environment, really, in which we can mature and grow. We can be filled by the Spirit, in which we can do the good works that God has prepared for us. And so let us open with the word of prayer, and we'll look at a few things. And then we're just going to consider the first aspect. Remember, the fruit from the Spirit, it's one fruit with nine parts or nine aspects to it, or facets, however you want to refer to that. We're just going to look at one today, love, agape love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day, and we're grateful that we've been in your word, and we've been able to share with other believers, and we would just pray your Spirit would continue to bless us in our time, in Christ's name. Amen. And so we said we're part of a new creation. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 real quick. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man, it's just anyone, not be in Christ, is in Christ. We're going to supply the indicative verb to a verbless clause here. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. And so in your King James, you have an ellipsis. He is. It's not talking about he, the person, is being a new creation, but it's if anyone in Christ, anyone is in Christ, they've been immersed into the body of Christ, a new creation. We're part of a new creating in Christ, in other words. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if we turn to Ephesians, and Dan made reference to some of these things, but in Ephesians 2:15, we're going to have to change the word make to create in your King James. I'm not sure what your other translations do here. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the word is to create something new, bring something into existence. And so in Ephesians 2:15, talking about Christ having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about the enmity between Jew and non-Jew, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create, that word should be create, but the King James translates make, to create in himself of the two into one new man. The one new man. So Christ as the head and all believers as part of the body are a new creation, something that wasn't previously in existence. Until the day of Pentecost, so they're then in the mind of God, and so making peace. So, you know, our position in Christ is very important to us. It's in Christ that we're part of this new entity, that we are one with the second person of the Godhead, and we're one with one another. We're like a super organism, if you will. When Paul made reference to the Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he uses the analogy of the body. The body has many, many parts, but it's one body. And so in the body of Christ, this new creation, it's one entity, but there are many parts, which we are a part of. Now, over in Ephesians 2:10, he makes reference to this when he says, for we are his workmanship. We're the result, the word workmanship, it's just literally the result of his doing it, poema. It's to do in the Lema ending. So it's talking about us in Christ, we're the result of God's doing. Okay? God's doing something. He's doing something in immersing us into Christ and saving us. And we're the result of His doing. We're His workmanship. It says, created in Christ Jesus. So again, this word created, this is the same word that we had over in 2:15. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we're part of this creation in Christ. And created in Christ Jesus, though, for good works. Now, these good works aren't just works that we can make up and decide, okay, well, this is a good thing. You know, if we look at man's standard for what good is, and in the sin nature, we certainly can do that. We can say, okay, I need to do something good. Well, you can't through the sin nature. We've been spending all of this time going over the works from the flesh. The sin nature absolutely corrupts. And so we can't do good works through the sin nature. The sin nature is a corrupt filter, if you will. But in Christ, where we've been created for good works, God has previously prepared our good works for us. And so he goes on and says, created in Christ Jesus for good or unto good works, which the God, talking about the Father, has previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them, order our lives in them or by them. And so we've talked a lot about how to have victory over the sin nature, and our position in Christ is very important to be able to consistently do that. And so and we initiate that by directing and using our mind, our new quality of mind. It's not the old mind of the flesh. And so let me take us back to Ephesians 4. And this is looking at the mental process in Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to pick this up in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. Now, the old man is the believer's former position in Adam. We're no longer imputed to be in Adam. We've been imputed to be in Christ. And so here he's saying, put off for yourself the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. To be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And so there you see the spirit of your mind. Remember the human spirit, that's where the rational thinking takes place. The part of man or of the Christian that's salvation occurs in the realm of the human spirit. So you're going to put off your former manner of life, the old man, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You put on the new man, to put on as an outer garment the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness or purity here. And so we see that potential, but it's tied to our position in Christ. To do things, to live the Christian life with any consistency, we have to be aware of our position in Christ, and we have to be willing to access it mentally, to put ourselves in a position to live free from the sin nature and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We want consistency. We don't want to be on automatic pilot. Remember, the carnal person, the carnal Christian. So as a Christian, when we're talking about someone who's carnal, we're not talking about the unsaved. We would refer to them as soulish or natural. When we're talking about carnal and spiritual, now we're talking about Christians and the potential to be one or the other. Now, the carnal Christian is one who's having or manifesting any works of the flesh. And so we went through those works of the flesh. We went through such like things. Now, when I say having, that's for self-evaluation, because, you know, what knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? We can know what our thoughts are. We can know if we're having the characteristics, but others may know that we're carnal if we're manifesting. So if you're having or manifesting any works of the flesh, the sin nature is operating, and the carnal Christian is one who's operating through the sin nature, through the sin nature. That's independent of God. So the carnal Christian is operating independent from God in a sense. He's going to be trying to deal with the sin nature. He's going to have to be using law principles that have certain rules of things not to do or to do. So you can have carnal Christians who don't do a whole bunch of works of the flesh, and they do come to church. But they're doing that through a law principle, through rules. And so the carnal Christian, though, has a mindset that's based upon the indwelling sin nature. And so this mindset that comes from the flesh, it shapes one's perceptions and behaviors. So remember, the sin nature, it's a bent to do things lacking in character. So this mindset that's from the flesh, from the sin nature, it shapes one's perceptions away from the truth, the way things really are, and it shapes one's behavior to do things lacking in character. And so one who's carnal is going to be characterized as being dull of hearing. That's carnal blindness. When we're carnal, we're not going to be illumined to new truth. And so you can see that back in Hebrews 5. But the carnal Christian is also a Christian who's not being filled by the Spirit, and he's not walking by the Spirit. Now, in contrast, the spiritual Christian is having or manifesting the characteristics of the fruit from the Spirit. And so that's the having part. That's for you. You can know if you're having the characteristics of the fruit from the Spirit or manifesting the fruit from the Spirit. And so now the spiritual mindset, it's based upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the difference. The carnal mindset is based upon the indwelling sin nature. The spiritual mindset is based upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can be filled with the fruit, which are going to be attitudes that affect our rational thinking. So the mindset that's based on the Holy Spirit, though, it also shapes perceptions and behavior. And so that's a result of the Spirit filling. And so a spiritual Christian, in contrast to the carnal Christian, is being filled by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Let me just go for a quick illustration here. Speaking of the mindsets, the two mindsets, let's just go to Romans 8:5. And so in Romans 8:5, here Paul's explaining the potential for the Christian to live the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and be free from the principle of the sin nature. And so in verse 5, he says, "For they that are measured by the flesh do think, reflectively think, the things from the flesh." And so I'm translating that as an ablative, it's from the flesh. Then he goes on, he says, but they that are measured by the Spirit, and so I'm just, when I say measured by, I'm just translating the preposition kata as a standard of measurement. So according to or measured by. But they that are measured by the Spirit, the ellipsis here would be reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, for the frame of mind from the flesh is death, is a quality of death, a quality of separation. But the frame of mind, the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit, is life and peace, and peace. And so this life is resurrection life, if you will, spiritual life, and peace, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. One fruit, nine aspects, peace is one of those, peace. And so as we come to Galatians 5:22, we've gone through the works of the flesh, and it's not where we should want to be. We would want to avoid being there at all costs, because once we're there, remember, our not only our behaviors shaped, but our perceptions are shaped. So when you're carnal, you're not going to be seeing things the way they really are. So that's a problem. But he goes on and he says, but the fruit of, I'm going to translate it from the Spirit, and here we have our nine parts. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law against excellence, right? There's no corruption in the fruit from the Spirit. The law is for unrighteousness. You don't need law for these things. And so the fruit from the Spirit is in complete contrast to the works from the flesh. The fruit from the Spirit produces Christ-like qualities in the believer's life. And so that's important. Christ-like qualities in the believer's life. We can't have that on our own. We can't have that independent from God. We can't have that if things are being filtered through the sin nature. Remember, the sin nature produces corruption. Now, it is one fruit with nine facets to it, or aspects. And so what I want you to keep in mind is all the parts of the fruit are mental attitudes that affect activities. And so that's important. They're mental attitudes. I'm going to repeat that. That affect activities. And so what I'm saying is they're not emotional. When we read into man's definition of joy, love, peace, man's definition of those things have emotional components. The fruit from the Spirit are mental, they're rational, they're not emotional. Now the fruit from the Spirit, as we're filled with Christ-like qualities, it can have a positive effect on our emotions, but these are mental attitudes that end up originating from the Holy Spirit in the realm of our human spirit. And then from there it can affect the soul or the emotions. And so all of these attitudes affect the human spirit. They're not emotional, I guess, is what I'm trying to say, and what I want to keep in mind as we're going to go through this summer, these different aspects of the fruit. They're not emotional. These are attitudes that affect the human spirit. And then it's from these attitudes that we can act right. We can do the will of God. We can actually please God. But we have to have these Christ-like qualities in order to do that. But you can see that we're dependent upon the fruit from the Holy Spirit to have these. We just don't get saved, and now we have these. We're dependent, if you will. We get in trouble when we become independent. Now, the first one is love. Love. The fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love is the first one. That's not insignificant that love is the first in the list. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about love, but let's just pick up from the context some of the things that Paul has said in Galatians about love. It's only used a few times. And so in Galatians 5:6, now remember, he's talking to a group of believers that are no longer using the biblical benefit of having victory over the sin nature. They're trying to live by law. And so in verse 5, in 5:6, Paul says, he explains here, for in Christ Jesus, talking about in our position in Christ Jesus, circumcision, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. What he's saying in Christ Jesus, in our position in Christ, there's no strength in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. There's no strength in that in our position in Christ. He says, but faith, which works through love. But faith, which is being energized through love. Now, the love he has in mind here is agape love. Agape love. And so they're going to have to be spiritual to have agape love, right? But these guys, if they're trying to live by law, if they're trying to live independently of the benefits they have in Christ and living free from serving the sin nature, they're not going to have agape love. They're not going to have God's quality of love. But he says, but in Christ Jesus, faith is being energized through love, through love. And so you can see he makes mention to the fact that they were previously running well in verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the word obey is from our Greek word to be persuaded. To be persuaded by the truth. When we put the truth into practice and we see that it works, and we can see that we're not struggling with the sin nature and we're living above it, that persuades us. It persuades us that God's doing something, not our own strength. But they weren't being persuaded by the truth. Now, he goes on in verse 13 in Galatians 5:13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Now, in the context, he's been talking about freedom from the law, the yoke of bondage to the law. He says, for you have been called, and called is a reference to the call to salvation. He says, you've been called unto liberty or freedom. He says, only use not freedom or liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So just because, in other words, you're not yoked to law, you've been called into this liberty, don't use that as a place of opportunity for the flesh. You know, the law was intended to keep the flesh somewhat controlled, right? But rather, this is what they should do with their liberty, through agape love. Through agape love, serve one another. serve one another as a slave. And so that's agape love he's talking about. This is God's quality of love, Christ's quality of love, if you will. Now, in verse 14, he makes reference to a different kind of love. So they're going back and trying to live by man's standard of love. In verse 14, he says, "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, first of all, that's something that they couldn't do. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't love their neighbor as they love themselves. They always love their neighbor to a lesser extent, if you will, than they love themselves. This standard is subjective. You know, each person maybe has a different amount of love for themselves, right? Well, in this dispensation now, we have a new standard for love and a new potential for love. And so this is what Christ was talking about with the new commandment to the church. And so let's just go back. We were here in some of these places last week. But let's go back and look at the new standard. And so we go back into John. Chapter 13. And we'll just pick up in verse 33 for a little context. And so this is the upper room, part of the upper room discourse. It says, "Little children, yet little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come." And so you are not inherently able of yourself. He uses a middle, present middle. You are not inherently able of yourself to come. So now I say to you, now he gives the new commandment to the church. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so that last little clause is the key. That changes everything. It's the new commandment to the church is to love as Christ loved. Under the law would be based upon loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Now he's saying that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In verse 35, he says, "By this all they know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so he's talking about a different quality of love. Remember, he is the God-man. And so, yes, he was man, but he was also God. And so the love that he loved was God's quality of love. Now, this becomes the standard for which the church has been given the new command, to love as he loved. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to be spiritual Christians and be filled by the Spirit. And so this is what you can see this weaved all through here in this upper room discourse. But let's just pick up a couple places. Let's go to chapter 14 and put this together. Because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be necessary for the Holy Spirit to come. And so in John 14:16, he says, "And I will ask," King James says pray, but it's our word for ask. And by the way, it's ask as an equal. And so right here in the upper room, you have another claim to his deity. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," another of the same kind of comforter, "and that he may be with you into the age." We can see it's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. In verse 17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth." He says, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither experientially knows him. He says, but you experientially know him, for he dwells alongside you. Now remember, this is the upper room discourse. This is pre-cross. He says, for he dwells alongside you and he shall be in you. So that was new. That's a change. That's a very dispensational verse. That wasn't going to happen until the day of Pentecost. And so you can see the tie here. This is going to tie right back to our position in Christ in verse 20. And that day, the day he's talking about is the day the Holy Spirit's going to come. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. So here we have a number of aspects dealing with positional truth. But he's talking about that day. We could say that the Holy Spirit who was alongside them, he was going to be in them. He's going to indwell believers. They also are going to experientially know that they were in Christ and that Christ is in them. And so we want to keep that in mind. And so then when we come to well, I'll just go ahead and grab it. I'm going to look at a couple things in chapter 15, but in John 14:31, we can see the Son came to show his love for the Father, but that the world may know that I love the Father and the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So arise, let us go henceforth. Now in chapter 15, and we looked at this last week, but he talks about himself as the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and believers are the branches, right? Remember what he said in 15:4, he says, abide in me. And remember the word abide, it just literally means remain settled. Remain settled in me and I in you. So again, you have this reciprocal abiding here. And as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself. And so believers can't bear fruit from themselves. It says, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so for a Christian, apart from Christ, there's no fruit production. You can't fulfill the new commandment independent. This is where our position becomes so important. And so you see that fruit production can have the idea of acting right, but in this context, the Lord is using it in the sense of fulfilling the new commandment. You can see that if we just move on to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Just remain settled in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide or remain settled in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's just read a couple more. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy. Now remember, joy is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. But here the Lord's calling it my joy. He says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And there's the standard, as I love you. Let me just go ahead and read verse 16 and 17. This is the Lord again continuing to the disciples. He says, you have not chosen me, but rather I have chosen you and ordained you, or just appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name or character, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so, the potential to love with Christ's quality of love. It's interesting, God, whenever he asks us to do something, he always provides it what we need in abundance to be able to do it. And love, when you think of love, God's quality of love, God's quality of love, we really can't compare them. You can't compare them, but just for a simple definition, God's love, it's other-centered. Completely opposite with what we look at when we're considering the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are anything but other-centered. God's love is other-centered. It's a self-sacrificial attitude that desires what's best for the object loved. It desires what's best for the object loved. But I kind of want to, make one small adjustment to this, because the sin nature can fool you. If somebody's carnal and they can think, well, I have a desire for what's best for this person, right? The sin nature will do that. But really, God's quality of love, it's another centered self-sacrificial love or attitude that seeks God's will for the object love. So that's agape love. It seeks what God's will is for the object love. That's what's best. If we say love is desires what's best, well, what could be better than God's will, right? And so God's agape love is that self-sacrificial, other-centered attitude that seeks God's will for the object love. Now, this attitude produces an action. It produces an action through the mind and will that is manifested. So agape love has action. So when we're filled by the Spirit, and we have the fruit from the Spirit, that initially is an attitude in our rational thinking. But agape love has action. And so let's just go over to 1 John, and let me just demonstrate this from 1 John. I want chapter 3, and I'll just pick up in verse 16, and I'm going to read down through verse 18. And so by this we have experientially known the love of God, because he laid down his life on behalf of us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so this is not laying down our lives in death, but laying down our lives in living. But whoso has this world's good, or just means of physical life, and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how remains settled the love concerning God in him? My little born ones, let us not love by word, neither by tongue, but by deed and truth. By truth, quality of truth. And so agape love, God's quality of love, has action. Now we have a description of agape love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could say, you know, when you think of agape love, it's one of the attributes of God. You could describe it as one of the perfections of God, is agape love. And it's something he's made available to us through Christ Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to pick up in chapter 13, and we'll just pick up in verse 4. I could pick up the context. basically, what he's doing here is he's demonstrating that there were, as these carnal Christians were hyper-focusing on certain gifts and the manifestations of certain gifts, and he's going to come around and say that if they have not agape love, they're useless, if you will. So in verse 4, now the King James says charity, and it should be love, just agape love. This is God's quality of love, Christ's quality of love. And so we see a couple things about God's quality of love. The first one is love suffers long. And this is the verbal form for long suffering. And so love suffers long. It has a long holding out of the mind, especially in relationships. And so love, it has a long suffering and bearing the offenses and the injuries of others. It's slow and mild in avenging. And so love suffers long. The next thing we see, now as we go through this, I'm going to be just going through, what do we have here? 4 verses. And we're going to see 7 things about agape love in these 4 verses. And then we're going to see 8 things that agape love is not. So we see 7 positive things of what it is, and we see 8 things of what it is not. And so we're looking at the first 2 of what agape love is. It's long suffering. It suffers long. It's mild. It's slow in avenging or being roused to anger. The other thing we see is agape love is kind. It's kind. It's interesting. So love acts kindly. And so kindly, to be gentle. It acts gentle. It acts kind. It provides a benefit as an act of kindness. The 2 things right off the bat about agape love is it suffers long and it acts kind. Now we're going to begin our list of things that it is not, agape love. And so he goes on and he says, now the King James says, charity envieth not. Just love is not zealous. Zelao, it's our verbal form for zeal. It's so love, agape love, it's not zealous. It's not striving to outdo. You can see some of these ties to the sin nature. Agape love, it's not zealous. It's not boastful. So the idea of boastful, it doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't brag itself. It doesn't say, look at me. Agape love doesn't do that. Sin nature does that, right? The sin nature wants to outdo. It's zealous. The sin nature likes to do, so it likes to say, see what I can do. Not agape love. He goes on, it's not puffed up. Let's see, what does the King James say here? It's not puffed up. And so that's a good translation. And so it doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't brag itself. boastful. It's not boastful. These two are connected. Love is not boastful, and then it's not puffed up. And so it doesn't bear itself loftily. It's not made proud. So agape love doesn't become proud. It's not puffed up. It's not inflated is the kind of the idea behind that word. So it's agape love. It's not zealous. It's not boastful. It's not puffed up. Next verse, King James says, does not behave itself unseemingly. This unbecomingly is kind of the idea. And so agape love, it doesn't act disgracefully. It doesn't behave improperly is kind of the idea. That's not agape love. Agape love, it doesn't seek its own things. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't do that. So, you know, that doesn't sound, I mean, you can see the contrast to the sin nature here. Agape love, it doesn't seek its own things. Is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked or irritated, or it's not easily caused to be upset. It's a passive there. And then the seventh one we see that it's not, is it? The King James says it thinketh no evil. Agape love, it doesn't, it's the word for impute. Agape love doesn't impute evil or lacking in character. It doesn't impute things lacking in character. And so, it's interesting, you know, agape love tends to be optimistic. Not seeing the worst. It's not imputing or keeping a ledger of the evil things done. It's, remember, agape love is other-centered and self-sacrificial. And it wants what's best. It wants God's will for the object being loved. So it's not imputing evil things. And it goes on in the eight things that agape love is it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And so the King James says rejoices not in iniquity. It's just our word for unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. So that's interesting because the sin nature is very susceptible to that. If you've got zeal and you want to outdo, right? Or you have envy and you don't, you know, you have pain at the at somebody else's good or fortune. There can be, the sin nature can rejoice when somebody else fails. You know, that seems the sin nature kind of likes that. Sin nature likes to stay here, but it likes to elevate itself by pushing other people down. But agape love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. But rejoices in the truth. And so just to, and so here we see agape love, it rejoices with truth, the truth. Now the truth here, I believe, is seeing things as they really are. Agape love, it rejoices with the truth. Hey, if we're carnal and we're not responding to the pruning of the Father, hey, a little chastening might be a good thing. That's the truth of the matter. All chastening, you know, it's grievous the time going through it for the person going through it, but it can yield peaceable fruit. And so that's truth. Agape love rejoices with the truth, together with the truth. He goes on and he says, beareth all things. And this word for beareth, it comes from the Greek verb stego. This literally has the idea to put a cover on or a roof on. And so it could be understood a couple of ways. It could be understood with the idea of protecting. It protects all things or holds out against all things. Or it could have the idea of forbearing, forbears all things. But we see, and now we're picking up these, so that it rejoices with together with the truth, it bears all things, it believes all things. So in all things it has faith. Takes God at its word, believes, verbal form of faith here, hopes all things, and endures all things. The word for endure is our word that we normally translate. It's a verbal form for patience. And so, again, so that's the seven things in regards to agape love. So when you think about it, agape love is never obsolete. It always has a basis for acting, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the response is. Agape love always has a basis for acting. It's never obsolete. It's never, well, doesn't fit this we could say love, it's optimistic and it's steadfast. One of the perfections of God. And as we're filled by the Spirit, it's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, we can fulfill the new commandment. To love, but the new commandment has a direction in mind for that agape love. One another of the same kind. That means other believers. So as we're filled by the Spirit and we have this attitude in our mental thinking of having this self-sacrificial, other-centered attitude that wants and seeks God's will for other believers, that attitude should turn into behavior then that's directed towards other Christians. That's the new commandment. We have to be spiritual in order to fulfill the new commandment. So we have to have the fruit from the Spirit, and we have to be around other believers. Necessary parts of the equation. Let me just finish up in 1 John in chapter 4. I'm just going to pick up in 4:7. And so, again, this is, I'm just going to read 4:7 through 4:9. Kind of reminds us some of the things that we've been talking about. And then it also brings us back to our position in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. And so one another of the same kind. For love is out from the God as to source. Now, I know your translation didn't say that exactly, but that's the Greek, the ek preposition. It says, for love is out from the God as to source. God is the source of agape love. He's going to have to provide it in order for us to direct it. And everyone that loves is born out from God and experientially knows God. He that loveth not does not experientially know God, for God is, as the character and quality, love. It's one of his perfections. By this was manifested the love of God in us, because that God sent his only one-of-a-kind Son into the world in order that we might live through him. And so they did get that that dia translated right in that verse in the King James through him. So anyway, that's our first aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, agape love, and we will continue on. And each week we'll just look at a different aspect I'll just read from the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us and the opportunity that we've had to be in your word and with one another. We're thankful for the potential that we have to produce fruit when we remain settled in the vine in our position in Christ. We're thankful as we're filled by the Spirit that we do have the potential and the privilege to fulfill the new commandment. May you continue to find us to be useful instruments, and we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.